Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service. Glad you're here on this beautiful day. Let's share a couple of announcements and then prayer requests, and then we'll join and go into worship. One announcement change is the third announcement about the women and men's group, Wednesday night group. We will meet at the Ashwells on the 16th, not the Bankies. That's the day before, I think, Ann's surgery, so we're not going to task her with hosting us the night before. So we will be at the Ashwells on the 16th, and then we'll do a little road trip up to the Brills on the 23rd. We will carpool for that, so plan on that. And then the other announcement I have is I would like all of you, you have a homework assignment for this coming week, and that's to look at our prayer list. I do not take it upon myself to remove anyone from the prayer list. I'm not from anyone here, but I've gotten in trouble for doing that in the past. I'm not going to remove anyone unless I'm told. But a lot of people are, you may see your own name there and you think, well, I'm doing just fine. So look at the prayer list and please let Jen or me know of any changes that you have to make on that. And we'll make this, because if we keep adding all the names, we'll just need to say pray for everyone. So let's try to hone it a little bit. Any other announcements? Let's move to prayer requests. I'll begin. A whole lot of folks have asked about my mother, Carol Bryant. Her surgery went well. Her first day... Second day after went well, PT went well, but she went home that second day after, and then Friday morning sort of went south, and it just had a whole lot of infection and inflammation, and the last couple of days were pretty tough, but it looks like the two antibiotics are doing its job, and she had a half a boiled egg this morning, so hopefully that's a good sign, and just continue to pray for her, and we'll keep her lifted up. Anyone else for prayer? Yes, Carrie.
Cassie Richardson, there's a caring bridge for her, and the last update I saw, she was in ICU, but a friend posted yesterday that she is home, so I don't know the details. She's had cancer since she was 9 years old, and she's 19 now. But she has tumors in her lungs now. She's been in congestive heart failure and different things. So basically, her mom said the post was very hard to write, but I have not seen any updates other than she's gone.
Oh, so let's pray for Cassie Richardson. She has a caring bridge that you can check and follow her. But she's 19 years old. She's had cancer since she was 9 years old, so we just want to continue to be in. It looks like she's in ICU now. So let's just keep Cassidy and all of her family in prayer. Any other items for prayer? Yes, sir, Robert.
I want to keep Glenn Harvey in prayer.
Let's keep Glenn Harvey in prayer. He may be having another procedure, so let's keep Glenn in our prayers. And your visit with Heather went well, and it seems like Heather's doing much better.
Yes, she is.
Good. Let's continue to keep Heather in our prayers, and let's lift up Glenn Harvey. Any other items for prayer? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day, for an opportunity to gather with brothers and sisters into a true oasis. We, as our Savior did, we step away from the world. We come apart from the world so that we won't come apart, dealing with all the stresses and those things that so drain us. We pray that we come here to be filled with your promise that you would meet us as we hear your word, as we receive your sacrament. May your spirit nurture those that are assembled here today. May it be a true respite, a balm of Gilead for our souls. And just be with those that are tired. Be with those that truly need to answer the prophet's call today to come unto you and to receive what you offer, and may we thirst no more. We just thank you for those that are here. We come not as robots that are unfeeling. We care, and our hearts go out to so many people in so many situations, and we are so grateful that our God is not just an unfeeling despot, but that you are a loving Father who cares for his children. So we pray that you'd be with those that we've lifted up in particular. I pray that you'd be with Carol. Just continue to strengthen her and uphold her. May the medications continue to do their job of keeping the infection at bay. We pray that you would be with Cassidy. Just thank you for the perseverance of her life. And we just pray that you'll continue to strengthen her. May there be remission. We know that you are the God of all impossibilities. And what seems impossible to us is child's play to you. And we just pray, lifting up Cassidy and her family. We pray the same for Glenn. We just pray that you'll comfort and strengthen him and Ruth. Just may he know your healing touch. We thank you for how well things are going for Heather, and we pray that that will continue a trend. May she enjoy the consequences of making good decisions, and may that keep her making better ones. And we just thank you for her and her spirit. Continue to be with Robert and just give him the encouragement and the strength as he cares for her. I pray that you'd be with all that are in caregiving roles, regardless of whether that's the day in and day out tasking of different things that need to be done, or whether it's just a concern for those that we care for. And at this moment, we do lift up unto you the one that comes to our mind. May your spirit work in that situation. We thank you that we have gathered here today to praise your name, and through your spirit enable us to do so. And may it be acceptable in your sight. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll look with me in front, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait. Amen. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your covenant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with the willing spirit.
Amen. Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. If you'll look with me to the interior, we'll use a portion of Psalm 136. By whole verse, as we call each to worship, then we'll stand and sing hymn 386. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to God, our God, for his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. Who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever.
He spread out the earth among the waters, for his mercy endures forever.
Who created great lights, for his mercy endures forever.
The sun who ruled the day, for his mercy endures forever.
the moon and the stars to govern the night, for his mercy endures forever.
The wind and the stars are always steady, for his mercy endures forever.
And delivered us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever.
He gives liberty to all our creatures, for his mercy endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever.
Appointed for today is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today's second reading is from Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. She was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.
But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish." And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His mercy endures forever. Amen. The scripture is so relevant. It's so fresh. It is historic and ancient and old, written and read many hundreds of thousands of times. But when we read it, it truly is your story and it's my story. And Isaiah 55, I'll be looking at Isaiah 55 for this message. Isaiah 55, verse 2, asks a haunting question. And I'm going to ask you, why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And even more pointedly, the second question, and labor for that which does not satisfy? Why do you labor? And the word there in the Hebrew isn't just to go to do your work or do a task. It's to labor to the point of exhaustion. Have any of you felt exhausted this past week? Why'd you do it? Was it well spent exhaustion? Why do you labor to the point of exhaustion for that which does not satisfy? And the word there means to be filled, to fill up to the top, as the psalmist in Psalm 23 would say. The favorite word for those who labor is more. I've got to do more and work more and worry more and pray more and spend more and behave more and obey more and accumulate more. It's always more. Where the key word for satisfaction would be enough. And enough, a beautiful word. Enough. So we have in us, as the prophet put, this fight, this war going on between that which is saying do more and more and more and more, and that which really desires to be satisfied and say enough. John D. Rockefeller was claimed to probably be one of the most wealthy Americans ever. In today's dollar, his worth would have been about $41 billion with a B, dollars. And when he was asked during his day, what is enough? And he simply said, one more dollar. One more dollar. Now, for those of us who are nowhere close to $41 billion, we can look at him and wag our head and say, how can somebody be so addicted to money? But brothers and sisters, the question this morning is not for John D. Rockefeller, it's for you. And it's for me. It may not be money, but what area in your life are you laboring for one more? You're drawing yourself and driving yourself to exhaustion because you're convinced that if you just work harder, do more, and it really is dangerous when that doing is some religious activity because it feels so right. If I just pray more and read my Bible more and give more, then it'll be enough. The question addresses this human condition that we are perpetually restless and we're dissatisfied. We desire happiness, but if we're honest, we're not very well wired for it. The Declaration may give us the right for life, liberty, but isn't it interesting that they even changed it? It doesn't say life, liberty, and happiness. It says we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And while we have the right for it, we're terrible at catching it. And when we get satisfied, we're satisfied for just a short period. This isn't anything new. Heraclitus in the 6th century B.C. said, and see if this doesn't sum up where we are. You are, maybe I am. The world is nothing but a great desire to live and a great dissatisfaction with living. This tension between not being enough, laboring to do more, working for that which doesn't satisfy. I did some research early part of the week, thankfully. Sociologists and psychologists have they've done some research why we are so dissatisfied, why we never seem to have enough. And several of the studies, and I'll just give you the result, I came up with or pulled out three different reasons why we seem not to ever be satisfied. The first one is under an acrostic that was new to me, FOMO. You know what F-O-M-O means? The fear of missing out. Fueled by social media. We fear something, somewhere, someone is doing something that we'd like to be included in, and we're fearful if we're not. We think that missed opportunities are going to change our course of life, and we have to stay acutely aware of everything that's going on. And if we're not in the know, then somehow we can't be satisfied. The second one, and this really got me. I guess I'm freaky because I like being bored. I've always liked being bored. I think, to me, boredom is just another word for peace. But they gave that boredom is the other one, that we're bored. I read a study, and I can document this if you doubt it. There was a 2014 study where they put a group of participants in a room. And in that room, there was nothing. They sat in the room alone by themselves with nothing in the room except for a device that would shock them. Now, every one of the participants in this study beforehand said that they would pay money to avoid being shocked. So everyone up front said, I would pay money to avoid being shocked. They're put in a room where nothing is in there, no one else except this machine that shocks them. They only left them for 15 minutes. The results were 67% of the men and 25% of the women shocked themselves. Repeatedly so. Now you laugh. But how many times have you done something stupid because you were bored? How many times have we stirred up and this boredom? We stir it up with distractions. People become addicted to shopping or gaming or drugs or alcohol or anything that just breaks the boredom. And then the final thing is what they call a negativity bias. That somehow the negative weighs more heavily in our thinking. We've seen the studies show to remember the negative more. We seem to be drawn to the negative. Have you ever wondered why the news only tells negative? It seems to imprint more. And there's almost this need to be negative. So I would say, and I would argue, that all of the things the sociologists just discovered are all part of what theologians and we call the sin nature. It's that attempt to fix our lives, but in ways that make it worse. The studies that I read, they did point to two ways in which we humanly seek to fix this dissatisfaction. The other one is to create frequent and meaningful victories in life. In other words, to use that dissatisfaction to drive you to accomplish more. A self-help guru who has written on this, Tony Robbins. You remember he was the one that led people over coals of fire to just show they could. He wrote in one of his works, and I think this sums up, pun intended, a driving force among us Westerners. And I quote, "Until you get dissatisfied, you won't do anything to really move your life to another level. Dissatisfaction is a gem. If you're totally satisfied, you're going to get comfortable, and then your life begins to deteriorate." I guess he hadn't read Isaiah 55. He has a quote, a little saying he says he has all his employees go by. It's called Can I, C-A-N-I, constant and never-ending improvement. Now that sounds good, but if it's constant and never-ending, when do you rest? When do you say enough? When do you get off of that treadmill of constantly and never-endingly improving? More and more and more. The other fix is distraction. We just escape. We just try to pretend that we're not dissatisfied. We'll build more, and we'll accumulate more, and we'll do more, and we'll lose ourselves in hobbies. We'll just distract ourselves. But you know, at the end of whatever your distraction is, when you finish shopping, when you've finished all the other distractions, you haven't fixed any of the dissatisfaction. You've just postponed it for a bit. This goes back to Isaiah 55. Thus far, this is a hopeless situation, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is hopeless. And in the midst of every hopeless situation, I'll remind you what we read over and over and over in the call to worship. His mercy endures forever. In the midst of this situation, of us never being satisfied, of us never being able to rest, of this addiction to doing more and being more and accomplishing more, we get the gospel. And the gospel, to me, is what we read in Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts. They say that one of the most effective marketing tools was one that Coca-Cola used, where it simply had a Coke bottle turned upside down in a container of ice, and they simply had a word with a question mark. Thirsty? And that's what Isaiah is saying. In the midst, he's saying, stop! Ho! In the King James Version. Stop! Hey, you! Are you thirsty? Are you tired of life? Are you tired of this world? Are you tired of doing more? Do you want to retire and you can't? You can retire from your job, but I'm talking about the thoughts between your ears. Do you want to retire from those? Are you thirsty? Well, the prophet would say, come, everyone who thirsts. That's the only qualification. You don't have to do more. You don't have to be more. You don't have to accomplish anything. You just need to be thirsty. We read in Isaiah 55, we saw it in Romans 9. It's for everyone. It's not just for the Jew, and it's not just for us. It's not just for those that can figure it out. This invitation goes to everyone. Come. Your only qualification, are you thirsty? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Then come. Come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. Now, when it says buy, that almost sounds like another command, doesn't it? Coke does it. You're thirsty? Well, they're not going to give you the Coke. You have to buy it. And it almost sounds like Isaiah is saying the same thing. Are you thirsty? I'm going to offer you something, but you have to buy it. And this is where the good news becomes so incredibly good. It's too good not to be true. The only way we buy it is to believe that it was bought for us. The only way that the only currency we have is the faith to say it's true. And even in that, as our small catechism says, even the faith to say it's true is not something we do, is it? For we read in the third article that I believe that on my own ability, I'm not able to believe. But the Holy Spirit gives me that. So the Holy Spirit is not only giving me the offer, are you thirsty? Come and buy. How you buy is your faith. And it's even giving me that. It's enough. And I buy it. And Isaiah 55 is true because Isaiah 53 precedes it. We turn back to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, we read this. Let's begin in verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that's what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, talking about how this satisfaction was bought. It says that knowing this, that you were ransomed from the empty ways, those ways that dissatisfy, the empty ways inherited from the past, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So what Isaiah 55 offers, Isaiah 53 purchases. And he can say that you can come and you can buy it with absolutely nothing more than your faith that it's true. Is salvation free? No. It cost our Savior his life. But the good news is it's free for you. And it's free for me. All we have to do is to desire it, to believe it, to desire, to delight in the Lord. And Isaiah says that when we do this, you will have more than enough, an abundance. And he uses three different liquids that I want to close with because they're all symbolic in Scripture. He says there are three different drinks that you'll get. The first one, he says, is water. Come to the waters, and you'll see that it's plural. In the Hebrew, they do superlatives different than we do. You know, superlatives would be like good, better, best. In the Hebrew, to make something superlative, they just make it plural. So what he's saying, you're not only going to get water, but you're going to get an abundance of the best water. Not only in quantity, but its quality. And I'm telling you, we're speaking to a nomadic people. A nomadic people where the most precious commodity, the most basic element of life was water. On a side note, have you ever wondered in Scripture? If you read Scripture honestly, you sort of get the impression that the people in the Scripture are all sort of clumsy because they're always winding up in pits. Everyone's fallen into pits, and you wonder, what are all these pits doing everywhere? Well, what those pits are wells or cisterns that have gone dry. That's why they had so many pits, because they would dry up and they'd have to move it, and they didn't go to the trouble to fill it in. That's unnecessary labor. So they had all these pits. And they often would fall into it. In a metaphorical way, we have pits, don't we? Cisterns that we've dug and different things, thinking that we were getting artesian well, they ran dry. We have pits that might be in careers, or pits that we may have in relationships, or pits that we may have in family, pits from economic, or we just have these pits that are wells that we thought would keep us quenched and satisfied, and they went dry. Well, the good news is, quit looking at your pits. Quit hoping that pit will fill back up with water. And listen to what the prophet is saying. Come to where there's good water, eternal water, rivers of water. And Jesus so clearly identified in John 4, John 7, in multiple places, that he is this source of water that will never leave you in a pit. It will be fresh and eternal. The second water we see is wine. Now, we understand this. Some of you post all the time on Facebook about the goodness of wine. And you've got biblical warrant to do it, because it's multiple places, probably most clearly in Proverbs 31:6, which is interesting, sort of autobiographically. Proverbs 31 begins by talking about how wine is good and ends by talking about how wonderful a mother might be. And I just find that very interesting. So, Proverbs 31:6 says, give strong drink to one who's dying, and wine to the one whose life is bitter. Wine is this, and throughout Scripture and in life, it's a symbol of joy. So we see we're going to have water multiplied. We have sustenance for life. But he not only came to give us life, he came to give us life more abundantly. He wants us to be overflowing with joy. And then the final thing we receive that satisfies our soul is we receive milk. And milk is used throughout Scripture, most notably in Peter. Like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow up into your salvation. Milk is that which helps us strengthen, which builds strong bones and muscles, and helps us to live in this world. So I ask you again, are you thirsty? Are you tired of the dryness of life? Do you have some pits where you've tried to satisfy it, and they were empty? Well, the prophet would recommend one to us. That all we simply need to do is come unto him, and he will give us rest eternally and completely to the point of full satisfaction. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Forgiving and restoring God, we thank and praise you because you make the gifts of your creation into the means of our redemption, and you turn our fallen folly into the occasion of your risen glory. In Christ the Lamb, you gave us everything you had. Though we strayed from your ways and slayed your Holy One, yet you set before us this gracious banquet, in which that crucified and risen Lamb reconciles us with you. And so we live in gratitude for your mercy and in praise of your grace, joining the company of heaven in their constant hymn.
Holy, 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 holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Faithful Father, in Christ you give us the food that will never perish, but endures for eternal life. Give us this bread always, that coming to you, your people will never again be hungry, and in believing in you, your people will never again be thirsty. Bless us with the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, that this bread and that this wine may be for us the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, who on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has risen. Christ will come again.
God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all, make your church humble, gentle, and patient, living a life worthy of its calling. You summon apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Empower your people for service and build your church up in love. Draw all who look to you with hope into unity of faith, growing together until the full stature of Christ. Renew your servants in the gifts of ministry, and bless any who labor and are heavy laden by surrounding them with the joyous companionship of your saints, until all who share in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism are one in unity before your throne. Everlasting God, Trinity of perpetual peace. Amen.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What we must understand, brothers and sisters, is that our attempts to do more fail because our goal is to obtain peace, to obtain love, to obtain hope, to obtain joy. Jesus doesn't give us joy. He does not give us peace. He does not give us hope. He does not give us love. He gives us himself. And that's a major distinction we need to understand. It's not just joy that we're going after. That's why we fail. It's elusive. He gives us himself. And in receiving Christ, we receive all those things. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We come unto him. We take him. And in taking him, we receive the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who has hidden all the mysteries in Christ. So our goal is not peace. Our goal is Jesus Christ. Our salvation is not acquiring this certain attribute. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. But the gospel and the joy is that when we receive Jesus Christ, we receive all that he is. And that's why it's completely and eternally satisfying. That's also the reason why we say he gives us truly and really himself in this body, in this blood. For we receive Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, and in receiving him, who is the all in all, we receive everything else. And that is eternally enough. So I invite all those who love our Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, to come forth and to receive him. And that in receiving him, the glory of God himself will be yours eternally. He is our Passover lamb. The feast is spread. Let us keep the feast.